Well, open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. I thought it was appropriate to consider Genesis chapter 15 in light of having two signs of the covenant displayed before us today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it reorients our minds and hearts to who you are and what you have done. Lord, in this past week, our hearts and minds have been pulled in so many different directions, and they have been placed on so many different things. And so, God, we need your grace today to bring our minds and hearts back to you, to be set upon your word and upon your promises, that we would be strengthened and comforted by your Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that work today through the reading and through the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, I wanted to look at Genesis chapter 15 because of the various signs of the covenant that we have demonstrated for us today. But I also wanted to look at Genesis chapter 15 because, like Abram, you and I are human. And I know that's not a big surprise. But oftentimes when we have, we look at the patriarchs and we think of the patriarchs, we think of them as people who should be put up on pedestals, set on great pillars, men who were above reproach. We kind of like to whitewash history and try to make these guys holier than what they really were. But as we read the Old Testament narratives, we see that they are very much like ourselves. They struggled with some of the same things, many of the same things that we struggled with. And in the text before us this morning, we see that Abram was one who struggled with fear and struggled with doubt. He was one who struggled about these things, wondering whether God's promises were actually going to come to pass. Even though God had said that they would, he still struggled to believe that they would be true. And I suppose that you are very much the same way as Abram. I know that I am. I fear. I have doubt. But one of the things that we see in Genesis 15 is that God knows our weakness. He knows our fear. He knows our doubt. He knows that we're weak human beings. And as frail human beings who have fallen into sin and misery and live in this fallen world, God condescends. He comes to meet us in our weakness and to give us comfort and hope. God knows our weakness and he condescends to comfort us. And that's what I want you to see from our text today. But the first thing that we notice here is that God comes to calm Abram's fears. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, Moses wrote this account. And what does Moses mean when he says, after these things? It's important to know that because it, I think, relates to the text that we're looking at today. In the previous chapter, we read about some kings having a war in the land of Canaan. Chedorlaomer, the king of Canaan, gathered some allies together and decided to go to war against some of the other kings in the region, particularly the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll remember that whenever Abram and Lot were trying to figure out how they were going to live together with all of their possessions, they said, well, you go this way and I'll go this way. That way our servants and families can live in peace. And Lot chose as his inheritance or his portion of the land a place down by Sodom. And whenever these kings, Chedorlaomer and other kings, conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, they all fell against these kings, Lot was taken captive. He was made a possession and captive of those conquering kings. Well, Abram heard word of this. He raised his own force to go after and rescue his nephew Lot, and the Lord granted him victory. And we read about how Melchizedek, that great high priest of God, comes and he meets Abram and has a meal with him of bread and wine with Abram. And he blesses Abram, saying that God has delivered these enemies into your hand. This was God's work. He has blessed you. And we see how the king of Sodom also comes, perhaps trying to negotiate some of the spoils of war. Kind of like after World War I, the victorious rulers of the empires got together and they kind of redrew the lines on the map, divvying the places up, who would get what would be what. Maybe this is what's in the mind of the king of Sodom, wondering who's going to get what, coming to reclaim some of the possessions that he had. And Abram, he gives all of the possessions that he was able to get from this battle back to Sodom. He gives it all to him, except for Lot and the food that his men ate. He gives everything back to the king of Sodom, returns home victorious over everybody. And yet, we see here God having to come to him and say, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, how is it then that Abram could go from such a high place of victory, such a glorious position, to then being having God come to him and say, do not be afraid? Why does God need to encourage him like this? Why does he need to say, I am your shield, your reward will be very great? Well, let me suggest that Abram's doubting heart got the better of him. Abram's sinful heart began to poison his mind. You see, Abram, I'm sure, was reflecting on the battle that had just taken place. He was thinking about how it went down. You know how when things happen in your life, you kind of replay those events in your minds and you start to wonder if you would have done anything differently, or you just like to reflect on how well things had gone. Maybe he was thinking about this amazing experience he had, how he rose up with his men and he conquered, he beat these other kings. God delivered his enemies into his hands. What a mighty deliverance that was. And perhaps as he continued to think about these things, more and more he thought about them, the more and more I wonder if his heart began to twist his thinking. began to make him concerned about the things of this world, as our hearts are prone to do. And perhaps he became upset and began to fear and doubt, and those things replaced the high thoughts he had of God previously. Our hearts have a tendency of doing this. We have great mountaintop experiences of God in our life. We see him work in a powerful way, in a way that we couldn't claim anything other than it's God's working in our lives. And yet, the next moment, we're facing fear and despair and doubt, as if that never happened. And you can think of Elijah, whenever he confronted the prophets of Baal, defeating them by God's power, seeing God's great victory over them, fire descending from heaven, granting him victory over these prophets. And then the very next time we see Elijah, what's he doing? He's cowering in fear in a cave, despairing, wondering how he and God's people are going to escape the fury of their persecutors, as if that whole event with the prophets of Baal never took place. How could they go from such heights to such a low place? Well, I think the more and more Abram thought about what had occurred, the more and more, again, his fallen heart got the better of him, began to take over his thinking. And he began to allow the what-ifs of life to bleed in. And they began to push out the truths of God, who he is, what God has done. Maybe, he thought, Sodom and the others are going to turn on him now. Maybe they'll see him as the great power and threat in the land, and they need to take care of this guy before he gets too powerful and imposes his will on all of us. Maybe Sodom is actually going to go ally with the kings that Abram had defeated, because Sodom realizes that the enemy of my enemy is my friend, so we better hold this guy Abram back. We got to stop him. Maybe I should have taken the spoils of war after all. I could have used those to supply my troops, provide for my family, to prepare for this potential onslaught that's going to come my way. Maybe others will see this as a sign of weakness. He begins to think of all these what-ifs and forgetting about how God had delivered him. And so God comes to Abraham and he reminds him of who God is. He answers this fear of Abram. He says, Abram, wait a minute. I am your shield. You remember that? When you went into battle, who was your shield? I was. I am your shield. I'm the one who delivered you in the first place. It doesn't matter how great of an army marshals itself against you. I'm the one that is your shield. I will defend you. And Abram, don't worry about not taking those spoils. Again, remember who I am. I am your great reward. You have everything you will ever need in me. God replies with his words of comfort for Abram. And this is what I think we need to see in our own lives. Our minds are very prone to seeing how God has done things for us in the past, but then we get distracted by the what-ifs of the present and of the future. The maybes begin to bleed into our thinking and into our lives, and the things that could have potentially gone wrong or might happen in the future that really have no merit to them whatsoever. And they begin to fill our minds and cloud our minds and push out the truths that we know about God, and we begin to fear. We begin to doubt, and we begin to despair. But we see here an answer to such a condition, don't we? That's to remind ourselves of who God is. Whatever circumstance we happen to be dealing with, what truth claims of God answers that fear? Maybe you're worried about your financial situation, how you're going to make it through the next year, the next month, the next week, for that matter. But Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. How your God cares for them, will he not care for you? Maybe you think of your children. What will become of them? We try to raise them the best we can. We try to teach them the truths of God's word. But what's the world going to do with them as they grow up? Well, Psalm 127 reminds us that our children are a heritage from the Lord. And so parents, believe it or not, the Lord loves your children more than you do. And he will watch over them. The world is in utter chaos. What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to this world? Well, Psalm 93 reminds us that the floods have lifted up O Lord. Chaos has lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. But mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Perhaps you wonder how to pray, or you don't know how to pray because of everything that's going on in your lives. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit that dwells within us, he prays, even when we don't know how to or don't know what to say. Lord, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not good enough to stand in your presence. How could I ever be with you in glory? But you've been justified by faith, and you have peace with God. How will I ever overcome this sin in my life? How will I ever change? Lord, will I ever see victory in my life over the sin that I struggle with for so long and so hard? He who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. Yes, Lord, but will I actually make it? Will I not fall from salvation? But Jesus says, no one will snatch you from my hand. Reminding ourselves of who God is reorients our minds and our hearts. It encourages our hearts and brings comfort to us. And we need to do this when we're interacting with ourselves. We need to counsel ourselves. And we need to do this when we're talking with others and interacting with them about their fears or despairing thoughts or doubting thoughts. Remind them of the truths of God's word. Remind them that God is their shield. He is their protector in life and in salvation. He is their exceedingly great reward. And yet sometimes that downward spiral of doubt and negative thinking runs deep. It goes deep. And we need to be aware that when we begin down that path of negative thinking, it is really hard to stop. It's not an immediate about face, is it? We've tried this in our lives. And it's not an instant solution sometimes, is it? And we see this in verse 2 and 3. But Abram said, O Lord God, after God had already said, I am your shield, your reward will be very great. God said this, but Abram responds, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. We see here this fear and doubt snowballing here into further levels of despair. Abram was so used to thinking these negative, ungodly, doubtful thoughts of God's protection and God's provision that it wasn't too much of a step further to begin to doubt God's promise regarding his offspring. You see, Abram was already in turmoil regarding the what-ifs of his life, and then he began to think, well, maybe God won't provide for me here either. Maybe he's not going to give me the seed. What if he doesn't? Lord, where's this child that you promised me? I'm childless, and look, there's this man in my household who is a servant of mine. He's going to inherit everything. So are you planning to use him then to carry on my legacy and carry on my name? Will he be the blessing to the nations? It's almost as if he's coming up with his own solutions for the hypothetical problems that he's conjured in his own mind. And that's what we do. We use so much of our mental energy and so much of our emotional energy trying to answer and solve problems that don't even exist yet, that may never come to pass. He's so distracted by these things. God had promised him in Genesis 13 that his seed would be more than the dust on the earth, an innumerable number. And yet Abram begins to doubt. Lord, where is the answer to your promise? And I don't think this really is an accusatory tone here that Abram has towards God. I think he's just honestly expressing what he's dealing with, where he's taken himself in his own mind. You see, despair and doubt and fear, they're just like one step after another down this trail leading away from the truths of God. And we can convince ourselves of so many different things that just aren't true. And these hypotheticals, they can become realities in our own minds, and then we begin to respond to these perceived realities as if they were true. But what we need is the Word of God to come and to speak to us, to arrest our thinking, to stop our steps from further taking us away from the truth of God's word. This is why it's so important to continually fill your mind and your heart with the scriptures. This is why it's so important to come to the worship of God and have your hearts and souls reoriented to who God is. Through the word, the Spirit of God corrects our thinking, reminds us of his promises. And that's just what we see God doing here with Abram. He corrects Abram's wrong thinking and reminds him of his promise in verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Again, Abram's thinking, okay, Lord, this guy is going to be my replacement. This guy is going to be my heir. And God directly confronts him with the truth. And he confronts his error, and he says, no, this man will not be your heir. He will not be your heir. In fact, remember the promise I gave to you, Abram. And he takes him outside, and he says again, count again. Go ahead, count again. I had you try to count the sand before, the dust of the earth before. Now try to count the stars. Give that one a shot. Remember the promise I gave to you. God confronts him with the truth of his word and his promise. And once again, we have a good method for dealing with our fear and our doubts and our despair. God's word answers, his promises answer our fear and doubt. There's a strong correlation between the amount of despair and fear and doubt we have in our lives and how much scripture we're taking in, isn't there? Examine your own life to see if this isn't the case. Because when we're confronted with God's word and his promises, we find solid ground on which to stand. And this is just what Jesus was talking about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the wise man who builds his house on the rock. He's speaking of his word, of his promises. And the wind and the waves, they come, they blow and they beat against the house. All of these things that cause fear and anxiety and despair, they will come. And yet you can stand, you can weather the storm, despite how hard those things may be, because you're on the word of God. In fact, it's here that Abram fully believes. He believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. God's word was his answer for Abram. And it's his answer for you as well. But God goes beyond this. He's so good. He goes beyond this and he reminds Abram of additional promises to bring comfort and hope to him. Verses 7 and 8. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God told him in Genesis chapter 12 that to leave the land of his fathers, to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And once you're there, God told him, I'm going to give you this whole thing. Thanks for listening. Good thing you followed me. I'm giving you all of this. And now Abram's here, and God's trying to encourage him more, reminding him of that promise once again. And Abram responds, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So much like we are. God promises us things, we believe it, and yet, but really? I don't think this is not another attitude of doubt on his behalf. Earlier, we just saw how he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God's word. Abram has faith in the promise of God. God comforted his heart by his word, comforts his soul. But just like those of us who have believed in the promises of God and have been saved, we still look for assurance. We still want assurance in God's promises. He says, God, you said you're going to bless me with a seed. And I believe that. That's great. You said you're going to bless me with this land. My seed's going to inherit this land. That's fantastic, Lord. Did you pinky swear on it? That's really what he's doing here. He said, really? Are you going to give this to me? He's looking for this kind of assurance. How am I going to know that you're going to do this? Like a little child who wants that extra assurance from a friend or a brother or whomever. They say they're going to do something. You say, all right, pinky swear. Just want that little bit of extra assurance. And incredibly, wonderfully, lovingly, God condescends to Abram's weakness. And he pinky swears of sorts. He gives him a visible sign that he's going to do this for him. He didn't have to do that, but he does. God condescends to Abram's weakness by giving him a visible sign confirming his covenant promise. Verse 9 and following. I won't read the whole thing again, but listen to what God says in verse 9. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he stops right there, as if we're supposed to know what to do with that. But Abram does. He knows exactly what's happening right now. That's all God has to say. And Abram knows just what to do. Because during those days, this was the common way of making a covenant. They would gather these animals together. They would bring them together, and then they would cut these animals in half and separate the pieces, and all the blood of the slaughtered animals would be in between them. And then the two parties of this covenant, they would actually walk in between these pieces, and they would get the blood of all of the slaughtered animals all over their garments. And this was a pact that they were making. It was a bloody handshake of sorts, confirming this covenant. And the idea was is that if you broke the covenant, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be destroyed. And may this curse fall upon you if you do not uphold the covenant. And so you're confirming, you're swearing that you would uphold your bargain, you would uphold your covenant. And this was to be God's security for Abram. And what's interesting here is that we have the picture of a smoking oven and a burning pot, images of God. This is a theophany, visible manifestation of God himself in the world. And we see this idea later in Exodus when God appears to the people of Israel in a pillar of cloud and fire. This is God's presence among his people. This is God's presence here. And God comes and he himself walks between these pieces. He doesn't make Abraham walk between these pieces, does he? God himself walks between these pieces. He takes that covenant obligation upon himself. This is a self-maledictory oath, God threatening a curse upon himself if he were to break this covenant. Whenever people are trying to assure you of the truthfulness of their claims, once they move past the pinky swear phase, they'll raise their hand and they'll say, I swear to God that this is true. And that's what we have God doing here. God swearing by himself, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that what he has promised is true and he will bring it to pass. God condescended to Abram's weakness, not only reminding him of who he is, but reminding him of his promise. And not just reminding him of his promise, but giving him a visible sign and symbol of this covenant, letting him see that these words are true. And beloved, that is what God has done for us as well. Whenever we doubt the promises given to us in Scripture, God meets that doubt. He's promised you salvation in his word. He's promised you remission of your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, communion with him, everlasting life with him. And whenever you doubt that, you can go back to his word and you can read his promises and have those things confirmed for you. But God has also condescended to our weakness by giving us a visible sign of these things as well. A visible representation of God's promises to you. As Abram saw a visible representation of the assurance of the covenant, so God has given you a visible sign of the remission of your sins that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A visible sign of the gospel that is yours, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, a sign of communion with him. And so whenever you ask yourselves, or whenever you ask God, how will I know that I will inherit not the land, but salvation? God says, well, believer, I've told you in my word that this is true. But let me show you as well. And he gave us a sacrament like the Lord's Supper, that you can see that this is true. It's amazing to me that what we are doing here today is the very thing that your Savior Jesus Christ instituted himself. 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat in a room with his disciples and he said, take bread and take wine and put them together and eat and drink and remember what I have done for you. That my blood has been shed for the remission of your sins, that my body has been broken for you. He did that, and here we are today doing the very same thing. Jesus confirming his promises to us, to give us assurance when our faith is weak. He gives us his word and he gives us his sacraments. So I pray that this is the case as you come to the Lord's table today, that seeing this gospel before your eyes, Jesus' broken body, his blood shed for you, that it would be a reminder for you, an assurance to you that you are his and his blood has been shed for you. What a wonderful sign of the covenant promise we have from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for how good you are to us. You don't just say things to us and expect us to remember them and hang on to them forever and never speak to us again. But Lord, you've given us a word that we can return to time and time and time again. And you've given us your Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us into the truth of your word. But even beyond that, Lord, you have given us things that we can see and taste and smell to remind us that you have claimed us as your own. You are like a father who not just says, I love you to his child, but he says, I love you. And then he gives his child a hug, demonstrating, showing that love. And so, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your hug. We thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. Increase our faith today, we pray, by the power of your Spirit through the reading and preaching and visible word that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.